Counting on God, week 12. You know, we've been talking this second semester about the topic of being fruitful. And, you know, that is God's original intent and purpose for mankind. He said it all the way back in the time of Adam and Eve. He told them to go and be fruitful. And then the first week of this semester, we looked at early in the Old Testament at Noah. And that was the thing that as Noah stepped forth into his new season after God had demolished the world because of the chaos and sin that was everywhere, Noah and his family stepped off of the ark and he told them, go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And we said that God's call upon our lives as Christians, based on Jesus' word to his disciples, of which we're a number, in John 15, 8, and 16, is that he has called us to go and to bear fruit, to bear much fruit, and the kind of fruit that is eternal, that is God-glorifying, and that we cannot produce apart from him and his Holy Spirit flowing through us. We saw last week that in the time of Gideon, the people of God were living in the promised land, which we said is a picture of the spirit-filled life that the Old Testament paints for us, that picture. So there they were in the promised land, and we know that in plenty of places in the Old Testament, God had promised them that they would go into the land and they would enjoy a land that was fruitful, that was flowing with milk and honey. And yet what we found that 250 years after they entered into the promised land, Gideon and the people of his time were not enjoying fruitfulness. In fact, what had happened was that the enemy had come in, and season after season, even though they had worked hard at sowing, when it came time to reap, the enemy, the Midianite people that also occupied the land had come in, and they would rob each and every time. And so therefore, they weren't enjoying the fruit of their labors. And so that can lead us, when we don't have fruit, especially when we've tried really hard, to become discouraged and to become, obviously be fruitless, but also to become hopeless and lose our faith, as Sand was talking about in her wonderful testimony. We said last week that there are several reasons, three we mentioned, that we can become fruitless. And in the example of Gideon, the people, the generations before him that were occupying the promised land had not obeyed God. They had not listened to God's commandment to not bow to other gods. And so we see that the sins of other people can cause us to be fruitless, to cause us to have enemy encroachment in our lives. We saw that Gideon, now we're not sure about Gideon. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what he did do in terms of idolatry. We don't know that he practiced idolatry, but what we know is up until the point that we find him in Judges 6, that he had not done anything about idolatry. He had not confronted it. And so one of the ways that we can become fruitless in our lives is by sins of omission, by not confronting what is wrong in our environment. And, I mean, just think of the way that you can be robbed of fruit. And that, let me just say the name Joe Paterno. You know, you just think of his legacy at Penn State, and yet there at the end, because of turning a blind eye to wrongdoing, the fruit that he was really had been so fruitful there was very much tainted by that whole situation. So that's a lesson to us, to know that not only can the sins of other people, but our own either deeds or lack of doing can bring fruitlessness. And then, of course, as we mentioned, the enemy can come in and devour our crops. But what's the wonderful good news for us is that God's plan is always to restore. He started all the way back in the garden talking about the plan of the gospel and restoration, that he wants to restore that original intent that he has for our lives and make us fruitful. He wants our lives to be flowing with the fruits of the Holy Spirit and with good deeds. And we saw that as God came into that fruitless, devastated situation with Gideon, that Gideon was called to be a man who made a difference in that situation. But, and I would say many of us can identify with this, is that though that was God's purpose and will for Gideon's life, he didn't necessarily get excited about that or want God's will for him. And so, you know, at times I think it's helpful for us to say to one another, you know, God's will is not always easy to swallow, at least not initially. It's that now when we're bringing in the sheaves and we're gathering in that wonderful harvest, now we're liking the will of God, right? But it's on the front end that we find it kind of difficult to swallow the will of the Lord. And so we confronted that, and we talked about if we believe that God's word is true, and I believe that we wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't believe that God's word is true and that his way is right and that his will is perfect, then how do we get on God's page about his will? And we talked about several applications. We talked about what Gideon did, coming to the altar of God and presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as we exercise faith by presenting our lives as a living sacrifice, then we discover what God says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we also had the strategy of really taking seriously that commandment that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, give thanks in all things, which I don't know if you practice that this week, but it's harder than it sounds, isn't it? I mean, if you're really, really going to be thankful. But if we'll do that, what we'll do is we'll do what Gideon did. We'll discover that the Lord is peace, that we have a God whose name is Jehovah Shalom, and that God is able to use us in whatever fruitless situation that we happen to find ourselves in. And so, as is God's habit with me, I guess it is true of all of us, is that if we are going to stand on the truth, if we're going to proclaim the truth, then God's going to ask us to live it. So I got a chance to practice giving thanks this week. I had mentioned last week that I had some relational issues going, and boy, they kind of heated up this week. So that same little thread that I was struggling with and kind of keeping at bay last week just kind of took a ramp up. And so I found myself feeling frustrated, feeling confused, feeling hurt. And yet I was sitting on my bed thinking, I'm trying to pray, I'm trying to pray, I'm trying to pray. Lord, what can I pray? You say Romans 8:26, that we don't know how to pray as we should. Which is so comforting, isn't it? To know that when we don't know how to pray as we should, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what to pray. What can I pray? And he said, you could give thanks. And I just started laughing. I thought, oh, of course I could. Of course I could. And so I was reminded about what we said in the little workshop that we had after our one thing, is that, okay, I want to ask myself the question, what can I genuinely give thanks for here? I mean, what do I really mean? What's something I can be sincere about? So I sat there and I really, it took me a minute. And I said, Lord, you're just going to have to show me what is something that I can really be thankful for. And he said, well, you could be thankful that you're getting a chance to practice what you preach. Which also made me laugh. You know, laughter is good medicine, isn't it? The Lord is so funny. And so that kind of got me over myself just a little bit. And then I was able to get in touch with the fact that, you know, Lord, your highest call in any of our lives is to love. And love is, you know, agape love is what you call us to. So, wow, yeah, I know my love can be purified to be more agape. So I was able to truly and sincerely be thankful for that. And from there, that just kind of primed the pump and helped me to get in touch as I sincerely gave thanks to the Lord for those things that were already true of me. Then he started moving in me and taking me to a place that was higher than where I was. And so I think that's a good way to approach it. But I do want to remind us that appreciation, as we call that tool and technique, or giving thanks, is a process. And so we want to remember that it's a process, but we also want to remember that as we're in that process, it is a process that is going to bear fruit. And I love this verse that the Lord led me to that basically says that is Hebrews 13:15 from the AMP. And it says this, through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. So I thought that was pretty cool, that it is fruitful when we give thanks. It will bear fruit. And as I was in the midst of my processing, and sometimes when I can get in one of those emotional funks, I have to just kind of know my emotions are going to be the last thing to catch up. That I'm going to engage my spirit man. I'm going to use my mind to be renewed with the truth of God's word. I'm going to choose by an act of my will to set my focus on that. But my emotions may be, and probably will be, the last thing that are going to improve. And so when I was in that state, I think this was the next morning after the Give Thanks on My Bed episode, I was sitting in my little place with the Lord where I spend time with him every morning, and I came across this verse. And it's a familiar verse, but it was the first time I'd ever had this application to this familiar verse. Listen to this and how the Lord helped me to see it. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and it says this, may God himself, the God of peace, which is the very name of God that we called on last week, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, which was one of our outline points, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here was the good new news in that verse for me, is that as I looked at it, as I meditated on it, what I felt like the Lord said to me was, Kathy, do you see that? That I'm Jehovah Shalom. I'm the God of peace. I've called you to say yes to my will. I have called you to be set apart or sanctified in this particular situation as a valiant warrior, just like Gideon was in his situation. I know you don't feel like that right now, but here's the thing that you can take away from this verse this morning is, hey, you can count on me to sanctify you through and through. I just went, oh, that is so good, God. Thank you. That's another count on me, count on God verse. That I don't have to count on me to get sanctified, set apart, and in a good place about this. I can count on God to do that work in and through me. So I felt like that was just a victory. I saw victory coming at that point when I knew that it was on him and not on me. So with that in mind, let's take that thought and let's take one more look at Judges chapter 6 and how God worked out this sanctification and dedication that we talked about last week in Gideon's life, and count on him to do it for us too. And this time I wanted to read to you just a little bit different portion of Judges 6. And as I studied the different translations and paraphrases, I felt like the message said it really clearly. So let's read, this is on your blue scripture page, Judges 6, 11 through 21 from the Message paraphrase. Reading there in verse 11, it says, one day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. Gideon replied, with me, my master? If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian. But God faced him directly. Go in this strength that is yours. I loved that verse. Let's read that one again. Go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? Then Gideon said to him, me, my master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. Gideon said, if you're serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign to back up what you're telling me. don't leave until I come back and bring you a gift. He said, I'll wait till you get back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised bread. He used over a half a bushel of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and took them back under the shade of the oak for a sacred meal. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unraised bread, place them on that rock and pour the broth on them. Gideon did it. The angel of God stretched out the tip of the stick he was holding and touched the meat and the bread. Fire broke out of the rock and burned up the meat and the bread while the angel of God slipped away out of sight. So I thought that was a really powerful story of an honest dialogue between Gideon and God, where Gideon was really honest with him and he sought to understand and wrestle with the Lord and how God instructed him and then came with power to confirm his word to him. So let's talk about where the setting of this is. It was in the wine press. And Gideon's doing his job of being a thresher of wheat. But we see that he's doing it in an unusual place. He's hiding from the enemy in the wine press. And you'll see on your paper that I have listed that not W-I-N-E, wine press, but W-H-I-N-E, wine pressed. Because I think all of us can identify with the place that Gideon was in. He was under pressure. He was in fear. He had some stinky circumstances and some lack of fruit. And when we have that kind of pressure and we have those kind of circumstances, y'all, are we not tempted to whine instead of give thanks? And so Gideon finds himself in the wine press, and we find that when we're in situations like that, just like Sam was describing in her testimony, things get so heated up, things get so painful that we lose sight of the truth. And the verse that the Lord gave me to put with that was Hosea 10, 12 and 13, that says this, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. So there's that until concept again, isn't it? You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. And that last phrase is the one I wanted to focus on. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Y'all, when we don't believe what God says and when we buy into the emotions and thoughts that seem true, Satan is going to take advantage of that. He is the father of lies, and he wants us to buy his baloney. And what happens? Let's talk about our situations, our circumstances, where we can possibly find ourselves in the wine press, where we're tempted to wine. And there's three temptations there. And let's look at the ones that Gideon struggled with, because I think they're the same ones that we struggle with. There's the possibility of self-pity when we're in the wine press, when all that is coming against us. Verse 13a tells us that Gideon said, God has nothing to do with us. Well, here's God, the angel of God, sitting right here, and Gideon is saying to him, well, God has nothing to do with us. And you just think, really, Gideon? I mean, I know, but, you know, we don't know. I mean, this was probably his first encounter with the angel of God, right? So he had spent a lifetime thinking that God wasn't with him, or that's the way it seemed to him. So he chose to whine and rehearse his emotions and his feelings and his thoughts instead of receive comfort from the Lord. And some of the characteristics or some of the statements that we might believe that are not true is that we're alone, that we're disconnected, that there's nobody that we can count on or trust. And what happens then is that we get wrapped up in ourselves. And that, you know, when we're isolated, when our eyes are turning inward, self-pity is a very short leap. And what that does for us, that when we are in self-pity, it's hard to receive the comfort and the holy pity that comes only from God. Last year, if you were in the Philippians study, we looked at the topic of pity, and we saw that that's the role of the Holy Spirit, is to offer us that compassion and pity that come from the bowels of Jesus. That word is what that means, is that the heart of God and the emotions or the emotional seat of the guts of God are moved on our behalf. And that's the place we want to receive pity and compassion and comfort is from Him and not to pour it on ourselves. And then the other thing that's characteristic that can kind of lead us to that place of self-pity is that we see that Gideon's working, and not only is he working at his job of threshing that wheat, but he's having to work harder. Have y'all noticed that? That when you get into negative circumstances, that the tendency is to just redouble your efforts. And so Gideon is not only threshing wheat, but he's having to drag it to the wine press. And I'm sure it was a, you know, awkward space and everything. So he's working hard. It's kind of like the Egyptians that were having to make bricks with no straw. And so then that gives us an attitude, and then we, you know, get mad. So that's the wine press, the first temptation there is self-pity. The second one is to concede the ground to the enemy. Verse 13b says, God has turned us over to Midian. I mean, he just makes a blanket conclusion there that God has turned us over to Midian. And it's like he's saying it's a lost cause. Why fight? Fearless warrior, I'm not going to fight. This is already a lost cause. So, as I mentioned earlier, God's word is full of promises that Canaan belonged to the children of God. And so what we know that has probably happened here is that the thing that we do, that Gideon's doing, is that he began to look at his situation through human eyes. He was doing that seeing is believing. What I see is what I believe versus what the Word of God tells us is that we, as children of God and as disciples of Jesus, are called to walk by faith and not by sight. And so what Gideon was seeing and what we sometimes see in the wine press is chaos, pain, and lack of fruit. And so therefore, that leads us to make conclusions like Gideon did, erroneous conclusions. God's not here. God doesn't care. His way doesn't work, or at least it doesn't work for me. Something must be wrong with me. And we judge our situation as impossible, and we judge ourselves. And so what happens is we give up ground to Satan. We just say, there's no use. And those lies that we've bought into yield some bitter fruit. So eating the fruit of lies is not a good thing. The third symptom of the wine press is the way we view ourselves. We have poor self-worth. And we're tempted to let our circumstances define us instead of believing what God says about us. In verse 15, we hear Gideon kind of mouthing off. It sounds to me disrespectful, in fact, to say, me? You know, God's just called him valiant warrior, and he's saying, me? How? And with what? My clan's the weakest. I'm the runt. And Gideon was basically just blowing God off. And if you think about it, when we value our opinion of ourselves, which is usually in a very negative way, greater than what God says about us, yeah, that's prideful. Judgment is prideful. Self-judgment is prideful because it is not giving the appropriate value to what God says. So the wine press is cold, it's dark, it's lonely, it's negative, it's got stinky fruit, it's miserable. And it's disconnected and out of touch with the only true source that we can count on. And so we want to learn from Gideon that instead of hiding and whining, what do we want to do? We want to do what God just told him to do. Go in strength. Go in the strength that you have. And how are some ways that we can get in touch with that? When we are feeling weak, when we are feeling wounded, when we are feeling desperate, how do we get in touch with that strength? The Lord turned to him and said, he looked directly at Gideon and said, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? And so what that requires is for us to have patience. We sang the song that was based on the verse in Isaiah chapter 40, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength. And James 5, 7 and 8 is a good verse, a good sowing and reaping verse to add to that. It says this, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. you too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You may not can see him. You may not can hear him. You may not can feel him. But what you know that is, if God has said it, he's going to do it. And faith, any spiritual fruit, has its own unique gestation period and growing period. Each fruit has a different one. And so we don't want to grow weary in well-doing, because we know that whatever we plant, that's what we're going to reap. So we want to plant seeds of faith. And we want to know that even though we don't see the harvest now, that it is coming. Okay, the second thing we want to remember is the pickaxe perspective. And I stole that from a retreat that I went to this last summer. And basically what that is this. It is a little by little, day by day perspective of the strongholds in our lives. Any place that Satan or the enemy or our sin or a thinking process has gotten entrenched in our lives and is winning and has taken ground away from the kingdom of God is a stronghold. And the way we bring that stronghold down usually is by chipping away at it. And so we had these visuals at this retreat of walls. We wrote on some of the bricks. We built these walls. And what we did is we took ourselves a little pickaxe. If you wanted to go outside and really, you know, just kind of get your frustrations about what the enemy was robbing from you, you could go out there with your little pickaxe and you could start chipping away at some of those bricks, you know. It was very therapeutic, I might add. And the principle here is this, is that, you know, we experience deliverance and victory one day at a time, one step at a time, one rock at a time. God tells us in Deuteronomy 33:25 that your strength will equal your days. He's not going to give you this year's portion of strength this morning. He'll give you this morning's portion of strength this morning. And then what you can know is that tonight when you go to bed, that wall of that stronghold that you've been chipping away at with your little spiritual pickaxe today is going to be a little bit shorter. It's going to be one rock shy of a full load when you go to bed tonight. And if you will stay at it with your little spiritual pickaxe, standing on the truth of what God says and who he says you are, eventually the wall that used to be, you know, shoulder high is going to drop down to chest high, and one day it's going to drop down to rubble and dust. Because in heaven it's finished. And it may be when we go to glory that we see it as completely finished. But what we know is victory is guaranteed, because Jesus said it is finished in heaven. And it is a finished work in heaven. So we can be sure of that. And then lastly, our portion and cup. God's not asking us, when he says to go in strength, for us to bear the weight on our own. What he's saying is, trust me, count on me to be the big portion of that strength. I am your portion and I am your cup. And I don't know if y'all do your Yellow Pages worksheet, but I did mine this week. I try to, as I said, practice what I preach. And the scripture that I landed on was that Psalm 16, 5 and 6 verse that says, the Lord is my chosen and assigned portion, my cup. You hold and maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage. And I was really ministered to by that. And what I do a lot of times to help me meditate and understand and get a hold of a verse is I will look up the original meaning of it in the original language. And so I looked up the word in the Hebrew. And what that word cup, God is my cup, literally means is holding together. God is holding together, just as when if you were out on a hike and you came across a stream in the woods and you were thirsty and you needed a drink, that you would put your hands together and you would form a cup and you would lift that water to your mouth. That's what we need is living water in the spirit realm, don't we? And that God is our cup. He is our portion and He is our cup. And what that said to me was He is holding everything together. And so then I started looking up verses about holding things together, and I started getting excited about that. Because basically what that means is that when the pressure of the wine press gets too great for me to hold it together, when I'm too weak to hold it together, God's holding it together. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells me that. It says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." All things. That excludes nothing. Everything is held by Him. Hebrews 1:3 in the Message tells me that the Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what He says. Powerful words. So that gives me strength to see God's hands cupped together, holding things together, and that His word is my portion and my cup. And that He is going to hold His purpose for me, even though the circumstances don't seem like it, even though they don't seem like good circumstances, even though I'm tempted to judge them as bad. I'm reminded that even though it looks like it's falling apart, I still have hope because He's promised in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And I want us this week to take time to marinate in these verses, and even though some of them are very familiar, to let that penetrate to a deep place. Take a drink of that. Drink out of the hands of the Father as He's providing that living water to you, and let it trickle way down deep. And then the last thing that I think is so important for us to know about the hands of God and the way He holds things together for us is the fact that He has the incredible mercy and grace towards us, and that He has a remedy for everything that we've done or left undone, for every time that we've turned a blind eye to sin, for every time that we felt prompted to do something but ignored it, for every time we've grieved the Holy Spirit, for every time we've spoken a harsh word, for every time that we've blatantly chosen to rebel and just do it anyway when everything in us was telling us, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and then you see yourself do it. For all of those things, we have a merciful and forgiving God. And that we can be certain that even though that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no circumstance that we face is punishment. Do you understand and know that? I think it's important for us to know the difference. That though it tells us in Psalm 119:91, all things are your servants, yes, God will use every negative fruit, every bitter fruit, every consequence of sin made by human choices that are sinful, yours or anybody else's, He'll use that. All things work together for our good, it tells us in Romans 8:28. He will use it, but it is not punishment. Why do we know that? Because scriptures clearly teach us in place after place that Jesus bore our punishment. He bore the penalty for our sin. Romans 8:1, "For there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And you read on through the next few verses of that, and it tells us how, you know, the penalty was borne by Jesus. Romans 8:1-3, Isaiah 53:5, that He was crushed for our iniquity, and Hebrews 10:12-14, that we who are being sanctified have forever been made perfect. We're not being punished. So I'll close with this verse about His love for us and the hands of God toward us in Isaiah 49:16 that says this, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." So with me, will you just picture the Lamb of God standing at the right hand of the Father, forever bound to that human body, and the sword-pierced side and the nail prints in his hands, that he stands in heaven interceding on our behalf and as the propitiation and the atoning sacrifice for our sin, so that we can know that no matter how we failed, no matter how we've fallen short, that he provides grace, mercy, forgiveness, and his matchless love for us. So even though it seems impossible, with man it is impossible for us to be a valiant warrior in our circumstances, but we know that what God tells us in Mark 10:27, I'll close with this and then we can write our one thing, is that Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that that you are the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth, and that you do stand in heaven with your arms outstretched, that you intercede for us night and day before the throne of grace. And I thank you that because of your blood and because of your sacrifice, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help and mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank you, Lord, that it's you where we find our comfort. It's you where we find compassion. That, Lord, you're acquainted with our weakness. You are tempted in any, in every way that we have been. And so, therefore, you're able to be a high priest to us that is acquainted with that and is sympathetic with that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that for us. We pray that you would just, Lord, lead us to the Father. Let us see in his eyes the amazing, unconditional mercy and love that never quits. Lord, thank you for that. I pray that you would send your Spirit to lead us into the truth of how your hands hold everything together in our world. And that, Lord, it is your hands are what gives us the strength to go forth and keep us from the temptation of buying into the lies of the enemy. Lord, keep us from whining, I pray. I pray that every time we're tempted to whine, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us to give thanks instead, that we truly do have reason to give you thanks in all things, and that you are worthy, O Lamb of God, to receive our honor and our praise. And so we love you, and we honor you, and we bless you, and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.